Well, this morning we're continuing in our 10-week series because we're studying the Ten Commandments. And Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments when he said, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And by these two commandments, you sum up the entirety of our Jewish understanding of what God is, of what and how God has commanded us to live. And so we've been going through the Ten Commandments. They are the 10 words, as the Jews will call them, that God speaks from Mount Sinai to the Jewish people directly. And as he has delivered them out of 400 years of slavery, they've been a slave nation for 400 years. He gives them these 10 words, these 10 commandments, so that they know how to be a free people that just don't live in the moment, but have a capacity and a sustainability to live with freedom in the land that God is going to give them, and to cultivate a culture of freedom in the land that they're going into. So God gives them these commandments. And it's not in the middle, but if you think of the Ten Commandments like a summit where you're going up, the first three commandments of that, where God makes the statement, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Israel. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any idols. Then from the top, he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and honor your father and mother. And then as we go down the hill, it's do not murder, do not covet, do not commit adultery things. So there at the summit, spanning the you shall nots of the first three commandments and the you shall nots of commandments 7 of 6 through 10, at the summit you have the only two prescriptive you shall statements of the Ten Commandments. To the slave nation, he says, you shall rest and you shall honor. And this last weekend, we were up in the Bay Area. Our daughter and son-in-law, Allison and Chris, had twins, and they were presenting themselves as a family to be dedicated to the Lord at church. And so we wanted to be up there to support that. And Carol and I were out with the kids on a treasure hunt. We were gathering colorful leaves. Emerson, the girl, she takes a direct right and walks off the sidewalk and is about to step off the curb into the street. And so Carol yells, "Don't go in the street!" And the minute she declared that, commanded that, I thought, that's the Ten Commandments right there. That's the Ten Commandments in a nutshell. No explanation, just a command. Because think about it. Emerson really doesn't know about what a car can do to you. She only knows that you get in one. And when you get in one, you lose your freedom. Because with the way the laws are changing, she'll be in a car seat till she's 30. Yeah. I'm sure we're going to come a time where our kids are going to get their driver's license and they're going to have to first adjust their car seat. And be strapped in like they're in a rocket ship or something. Anyways, she really can't conceive what a car can do to her. She really doesn't understand injury, bodily harm, and she has no conception of death. So why would you sit down and try and explain contextually why we don't go into streets? why we don't wander in. Step her through the process of all the history that's behind that comment and a vision for the future that is also embedded in that commandment. Because, I mean, what's the future to a 22-month-old child? What's time? How do physics work when a car hits you? I mean, there's just no conception. So if you want your child to have a long life, and if you have a vision for that child's future, when they're 20 months old, or sometimes 3 years or 4 years old, and they manage to take that quick cut, I mean, it's an NFL speed cut, when they're walking on the sidewalk, and then they pivot right, and they're heading the street. But you have a vision for that child's life, then you will yell whatever it takes in the moment to communicate, thou shalt not go into the street. Full stop. That's what the Ten Commandments are. For 400 years, this people group has only known slavery. That's all they know. And now they're going to learn liberty, but there's neither the time or capacity to understand the history, the context. And so God speaks these commandments over them, addressing them personally and as a community, both and. So personally, as Pastor Vince spoke on last Sunday, you will rest. And as a community, as the nation I am creating, you will rest. And that this benefit is not simply for yourselves, but everyone in your purview, everyone under your umbrella, everyone who's part of your tent. You will extend to them what I have extended to you. So, to that, Jesus then says, so his first prescriptive, what you shall do, you shall keep a Sabbath. On the seventh day, you and your family and your servants, you shall all rest. The second thing he says is you will honor your father and mother. We're going to read it from Deuteronomy 5, verse 16 this morning. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So this morning, what I want to quickly do with you is I just want to answer four questions. I want to answer the question, who is this addressed to? What is it about? Why? And how do we keep this commandment? So the first is the who. The who that are being addressed here are adults. I have to say that every time I've heard someone teach on this commandment, they're thinking about children in mind, and it's about obedience. But that's not the audience of the commandment at this time. The audience of this commandment is adults who have parents. It's not given so that parents can extort obedience from their children. That when your kids are really out of control, you quote the fifth commandment to them as if that's really going to help. I've never yet had a parent say to me, you know, my kid was just out of control. And so I said to them, God told you to honor your father and mother. And they just stopped in their tracks and said, well, okay then. I have yet to see that. The audience to this commandment are adults. It's us. Because in a free society, you may know who your mom and dad are. In a free society, you will have a family relationship. In a free society, how do you handle aging people? In a slave society, your value is based on your capacity to work. When you no longer have a capacity to work, you no longer have value. When you no longer have value, you become discarded. In a free society, when a person ages out of their capacity to work, the question is, do they have value? Do they have value? And here's the thing. If you've been a slave society where your families are being broken up to where you don't, you may have known your father and mother at one season, but then they've been divided and one sent here and one sent there or been sent away, that your family of origin is completely broken and divided up. You don't have to deal with these issues. Now, some of us wish we still didn't have to deal with these issues. I mean, how many of us as parents look at the animal kingdom sometimes with envy and say, you know, the animal kingdom, they give birth, and once the cubs or whatever are weaned, then they go off and do their own thing, and it seems to work well for them. That's not true for us. How are we to regard people who are going to be your parents, who no longer have a capacity to accomplish what your previous experience as a nation valued? How do you live with that? So a radical word comes down from on high. A radical word, a unique word. That at the top of the list, there's two things for personal and community well-being that God says you shall do. You shall rest one day in seven, and you shall honor your father and mother. So the who is adults. This is not addressed to children. This is not God's little, you know, children's message. Bring all the kids around Mount Sinai and let me just speak to them. Kids, obey your parents. That was our children's message for the day. This is an adult message. So what is it? What does it mean to honor? Well, the word in Hebrew is linked. It's part of the same word group from which we get glory. And the Hebrew word behind this means to give weight to something. And so gold, for example, is measured in value by its weight. Okay. How you determine value in ancient cultures is the weight of the thing. And so this word honor literally means give weight to. So what does it mean to honor our father and mother? It means that we give weight to them. We give, assign value to them. That these aging people, they have value. And the commandment is you will give value, weight, to your father and mother. Just as you would honor, value your most prized possession, you will assign, give value to your father and mother. Because their value and their dignity is not determined by their capacity to work, what they can do. It's determined by who they are. In a slave nation, one would wonder whether this could make much sense. And let me just say at the beginning that some of you might think, well, it's an ancient society. Ancient society values old people because old people are wise. That's not true in the Bible. The Bible's quite clear that an old person can be a fool. Because wisdom is not determined and gained by age. It's fostered, created, cultivated, and sustained by faithfulness. So in the scriptures, an old person can pass on their foolishness, and they can age out being absolute fools because they had no faith and they were not faithful. So the who is adults, the what is that we give honor, we give weight, we give value, even if that person no longer has a capacity to generate money, income, work. Why? Why do we keep this? Well, I want to give you the first answer, because it's commanded. I know there's several of us in the room that are already thinking about, well, you don't know my mom, or you don't know my dad, or even worse, I don't know my dad. I don't know my mom. You didn't grow up in an alcoholic household. You didn't have an abusive parent. We'll get to that in a minute. But the first reason why we do this is because it's commanded. It's commandment. It's not an option. It's a commandment. You shall, you will. And the second reason is because there's a promise tied to it. That your days, both personally and as a community, will be prolonged in the land that I am giving you, and that things might go well. You will be, the idea behind this is goodness. Let me just read the commandment again. That your days may be prolonged and that may go well. Literally in the Hebrew, it's it might be good, and the word that's used in Hebrew for good here, its synonym in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word that nearly everyone has heard, shalom, which means that there'll be this wholeness, that there'll be this sense of well-being for you. So why? We do it because we're commanded to, and that there's something in the doing that God promises. It's that your lives, personally and as a community, your time will be prolonged in the land that I want to give you. Prolonged with the idea that it's being extended beyond your lifetime. And that it would go well. There'd be this wholeness. There'd be this well-being that would be afforded to you, that you will recognize, that you will experience. Well, you didn't have my family of origin. You didn't have an abusive parent. You didn't, I mean, I don't even know who my parents are. There is no way that I am going to put myself in that situation. I'll tell you why you should put yourself in that situation. Beyond the fact that it's commanded. It's because you want to break the life cycle. You want to break the life cycle of that brokenness. Jesus calls us to follow him, and he gives commands. He gives us a command to forgive. And it's the same thing. Well, you know, you didn't have this person in your life. The whole thing about the call and the command of God is that he accepts us exactly where we are, but his call and his command is intended to change us so that we will not remain as we are. This command, it's a command, just like taking time off is a command. The choice to honor begins between the ears. It does not begin. God is not calling us to merely honor those who honor us. That's called narcissism. This is a command. And the capacity and the desire to keep that command resides between your two ears. Because if it doesn't reside between your two ears, it means you're a slave. You're a slave. Your choices, your thoughts, who you love, who you won't love, everything. It means that if that's all externally driven, it means you're a slave, because that's how slaves live. Slaves live with other people controlling their mind. Telling you how to think, telling you what to think, how to react. So how do we keep this commandment? The first idea I'd like to suggest to you on how to keep this commandment is take your father and mother, even if you don't know them, take them seriously. And by that, I mean, take them seriously. No one conceived you with the idea being, you know, I would like to conceive a life so that I can screw somebody up. I'd like to have a baby and just see how far I can push them, squeeze them, damage them, shrivel them up. I want to have a baby so I can see how many lives I could damage through this life. I have never met anyone who has ever thought that way. I've met women who chose not to have abortions and gave up that child for adoption, not to abandon that child, but with the hope and dream that that child could have a better life than the life that that mother could give her. I've watched over my years as pastor, I've watched families go upside down in relationships between parents and their kids. I've seen parents do horrific things. But when that child was born, they had nothing but the highest hopes, dreams, and aspirations for that baby. Something happened. Something got twisted. Something went south. Something got damaged, broken, short-circuited. The first thing is to realize that your parents had dreams and hopes. And for those of you who are parents now, you had hope, you had hopes for your child. So take your parents seriously. Secondly, forgive them. Jesus says it best from the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing." Forgiveness doesn't mean minimizing the sin that has hurt you or broken you. Forgiveness doesn't mean make light of what you've gone through. Doesn't mean lessen the wrong that was visited upon you. Forgiveness doesn't mean trying to justify why they did what they did or why they didn't do what they didn't do. Forgiveness takes the violation seriously, names it, faces it, sometimes through counseling, needing to explore it. Forgiveness also doesn't mean that you will forget it. It just means that in forgiving, I always like the Greek word behind forgiveness, it's to release, it's to let go, it's to set free. Unforgiveness is to bind, chain, keep tied up. That unforgiveness takes a lot of energy. It's a state of mind that has to be nurtured, reminded, fueled. And one of the ways that we can honor parents is to set them free through forgiveness. That doesn't necessarily mean that you'll call them up and say, hey, could we get together? I want to visit. And then these are always the lines. If you want to create a new swamp of unforgiveness, just drop these lines on someone. I want to let you know that I've forgiven you. That always works really well. Forgiveness allows you to freely let someone go freely. This could be a 8-week sermon series. Thirdly, embrace God as your Father. No matter how bad earthly fathers may have treated you, ignored you, been insensitive to you, the very fact that we know that that is bad means we know what a good father could be. Throughout the centuries, people have defined that being a Christian is not simply someone who knows that Jesus, quote unquote, died for my sin, that being a Christian is to be a woman or man who knows that God is their Father. And as we wind up, let me say some things. First is, this command says, you shall honor your father and mother. It doesn't say you shall obey them, have affection for them, admiration for them. It says you will honor them. You will, in your mind, create a space of honor for them. It doesn't say, and you will have a relationship. And the reason why it doesn't say that is because there are times where you may need to, quote unquote, disobey in order to remain faithful to God. Jesus even talks about this. Jesus says to the person who he calls to be a disciple, the person says, I need to go home and take care of my parents. And Jesus says, no. That's why you have the first three commandments first, that honor of God always comes before the honor of anybody, even a parent. On the other extreme, Jesus talks about this tradition where people would say, I will not care for my parents because I've dedicated my resources to God. And in Mark chapter 7, Jesus basically says, God says to you, you're using me to justify your violation of this commandment. When When I became a Christian and I told my father and mother that I had become a Christian, they sent me to the rabbi. We had these kind of knockdown, drag-out discussions that ultimately resulted in their disowning me for a season. Because who was I going to obey? Now, the church that I was serving at that time, I was helping out in youth ministries, the pastor did the most amazing thing in that he told me, even though you cannot obey your parents, you can honor them. And the simplest way that I can think of for you to honor them is you let them know what's happening in your life. So each week he would sit me down with a 3x5 card and I would address it to my parents. It was a prepaid postcard, and I would simply say, "Dear Mom and Dad, this is what's been going on this week." There was no relationship. I wasn't going to obey them. I could not admire or respect the decision that they were wanting me to make. I could honor them. I could honor them. During that time, my father was the most influential, most admired man in my life. And when I was kicked out and disowned, I remember praying, and I'll never forget this impression I had, in which God said to me, "I will show you who your father is." And it's, I would say, we cannot honor our father and mother really until we have the whole father thing in right order. That our father ultimately is God. That God is our father. We have been adopted in Christ into this family. And the minute I learned that God was my father, then I found that he populated and has always populated my life with spiritual fathers. And I also learned that God, as my father, would provide. Wouldn't give me everything I wanted, just like a real father, but he would provide. And since that time when that occurred, and I had dropped out of school, I didn't know where, I mean, it was all very ambiguous for me at that time. But the one thing I learned is, because God is my father, I don't have to be afraid about my future. I don't have to be afraid about provision. God will provide. And then because of that conviction that God was my father, I had a capacity to honor my earthly father. So on April 13th of 2018, I felt like my ability to honor my father and mother really ran its full course when we had the chance to bury them and look at their headstones and say, "I have honored them." A lot of misunderstanding and a lot of disagreement and a lot of animated conversations over the decades. But still this desire to honor, it begins between the ears. Don't ever let anyone make you a slave by saying the honor is externally driven. Your capacity to not honor is predetermined by something else. It's not. Grimm fairy tales. There's hundreds of Grimm's fairy tales. Number 78 is the fairy tale of the grandson and the grandfather. In this fairy tale, the grandfather is old, he's senile, and he's starting to make a mess every time he eats. And he spills his food on his shirt and things, and he's living with his son and daughter-in-law, and they're getting quite exasperated with the father, with the grandfather. And so they finally can't take it anymore, and so they force him to eat in a corner of the room, and they give him a bowl to eat out of, and then one day he's eating out of this bowl, which was kind of a treasured possession, and he drops the bowl and it breaks, and his daughter-in-law is so exasperated, she goes and she says, "You know, you eat like a pig. So this is what you can eat out of." And she goes into the barn and she gets one of the pig troughs and she brings it into him and says, "You'll eat out of this." And so for days and weeks, when she goes to feed the old man, she just throws the food in like she's feeding a pig, and she gives him this trough for him to eat out of and grovel in. Well, in the Grimm fairy tale, the father notices that his son is carving something out of wood, and his father goes up to him and says, What are you making? You know, you're so diligent. What are you making? And the boy looks up at him and says, "Oh, I'm making a pig trough for you and Mom when you get old." If you want to break the cycle, then break that cycle by keeping this command and honoring your father and mother. Because otherwise, for those of us who have kids, they are watching. And how you treat, how you live, will lay down that pattern for future generations. So how do you break the cycle? You break the cycle for those of us whose parents might be dead, and you're going, how do I honor them? You start to honor them by confessing them before the Lord and presenting them, forgiving them, bringing them out of the closet of secrecy and mystery, talking about them. You can be honest about your struggle, because it's not about affection or admiration. About giving weight to and break the cycle. Otherwise, you will find out and you will discover that your kids might just be carving you a pig trough. God desires so much for our well-being. That he prescriptively says, rest, honor, that your days in the land. It's not about living a long life. You can honor your parents and tragically die when you're 20 or 30 or 40 or 50. But that land, that idea of land that we want to walk into as a community, and that for those of us who have kids, we want our kids and their kids. When I was growing up, you read the Old Testament, and the Old Testament's preoccupied about your kids and your kids' kids and their kids' kids. When you're in 20, at least for me, it was like, who cares? I mean, who cares? But it's interesting, I have to confess that since our daughter had kids, all those passages make a lot of sense now. Because it's probably for this reason, everything that you don't like about the world that seems apocalyptic, you realize it probably won't affect your kids. But you realize it will affect their kids. Your kids and your kids and your kids' kids. You want it to go well in that land for the community. You want it to go well. You want to break the life cycle of family brokenness and bitterness. You want to say, this is it, it goes no further, and because I care, if nothing else, because I care about the community I'm a part of and the family that you've given me, I choose honor. Not because it feels good. Might be completely counterintuitive. But this dies here. This dies now. This will not continue through the generations that follow me. It ends here. And it does it because we will follow and obey this command to honor father and mother. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I know, God, that we have ripped off some scabs and we've created all kinds of, for some of us, angst and uncertainty. Where do I go from here? But I thank you that we have a Holy Spirit that you promise. Number one is the Spirit of adoption. Your Holy Spirit will communicate within our spirit that we are now adopted sons and daughters. We are adopted daughters and sons of the living God. You are now our Father. And we see how in your lifetime, when Jesus walked the earth, he gave honor to people who he clearly had little affection for and no admiration for. But because he knew that you were his Father, he could forgive generously. And let go that the chains that bind us might be broken forever. So, Father, I pray for our room here this morning, and I pray in Jesus' name that you would give us the resolve to give weight, to give value to our father and mother. That where necessary, we would do the challenging soul work of forgiveness. And most importantly, that we would recognize that God is our Father. Not because it's a nice idea, some fantasy we can create, some wish we have, But you are, Father, because you declare in Scripture that you are. And that you have chosen to adopt us as daughters and sons. To care for us, to provide for us, to discipline us, to equip us, to empower us, to release us. That to have you as Father doesn't mean we get what we want. You don't spoil us. You love us. And so I would pray in Jesus' name that anyone here this morning that has a need for a father would turn to you, surrender their life, and join me in praying this simple prayer. It only has to be four words. Dear God, father me. We could be 12, we could be 80. Dear God, father me. And to any and all that pray that prayer, the Holy Spirit will begin to be that voice of the Father to comfort, to convict, to challenge, to discipline, to love, to embrace, to guide, to lead. Listen, look, and behold how the Father will lead you in these coming days. And in the coming weeks, He will begin to populate your life with people, if you let Him, with people who can be a spiritual parent, a spiritual father, a spiritual mother. He'll give you people that can inspire you, be an example to you. Because He is the one who promises that He will be a father to His people. So, Father, we thank You that You will give us every provision that we need because You are our Father. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.